Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Hey guys, while everybody was, thanks for the clap, the one person right here. While you guys were all last weekend at some version of the 21 Pilots concert, my family and I were on our way to Hilton Head, and we had the 21-hour drive. The 11-hour trip that turned into the 21-hour trip, because when we first got the car all packed, we decided we were going to leave and go through the night and leave around 9 p.m. And we had the car packed, and our oldest, Kellen, before he even got in the car, he walked outside and he was green. And he was like, I don't want to get in the car. And he's like, I just want to sleep in my bed one more time and then we'll go. And I was like, oh no, dude, we're going. We had packed the car. We are going, and so we had everything together, and by the way, it's his birthday today, so our oldest, Kellen, happy birthday. I love you, buddy. Yeah. I saw him. You made me a daddy. You made me a daddy 7 years ago today, and he's like, I made you a daddy, and I'm like, yeah, and I've regretted every day since. I only say that sometimes. So we packed the car, and sure enough, he fell asleep in the back seat. And then an hour in, he woke up vomiting while he was waking up. So we had to stop and then towel him down and towel the car down. And then it happened again. And then we got stuck behind a woman at McDonald's for an hour. There's a person that ordered so much food at the McDonald's in somewhere West Virginia, Virginia, and she ordered 18 things, and she sent all of them back. And we sat there for an hour behind one car. I actually just said that out loud for the first time. I was so angry. Like, it was so frustrating. So we had all that happen, and he throws up. So then we get to a hotel at 4:30 in the morning, on top of the fact that from the Ohio-West Virginia border all the way until Charlotte, no hotels. None. I'm not kidding you. None. I called 30. None. And so we had to go all the way to Statesville. We get there, we sleep, and then we wake up, and we get in the car for an hour, and Jet starts throwing up. By this point, I've got an industrial-sized black trash bag that is full of stuff with vomit on it, tied up in the back. From that point on, we got stuck, and literally, we lost 3 hours of traffic on like 26 and 95 down there. We lost 3 hours. We just sat there with pukey smell. I mean, it was just like, so literally we get there at 6 p.m. the next day. It was a 21-hour trip. And I was just thinking, wow, I'm never doing this again. And ultimately we got there, and, you know, it's the beach and, you know, all these different things. And, of course, when we got there the first two nights, Redding threw up. And then my wife got so sick she had to go to urgent care. And then we had a day and a half. It was good. It was good for a day and a half. we had a good time, but it was just like the most pukey, vomity, sick trip of all creation. And when you go on a trip, and I've done a little bit of traveling, like, you have to get everything together, and you know what this is like. Like, you just take yourself through this process that you go through. If you're, you know, a family man, or your family, or your kids, or you just go travel, you have to get everything together, right? Like, you have to pack, and it's like a process, right? And you have that process. And depending on the size of the trip or the duration of the trip, there's this packing process of getting all of your stuff together. And so we had to get the car all together, and I did some flying, and I get pigeonholed around here for being like a male diva, which is like not completely true. And like, this is my bag that I traveled for 2 weeks. I traveled to the West Coast and down to Hilton Head with this bag. And in this bag, I had 2 pairs of shoes. That's pretty good. Like, I flew and I was in California for 6 days just with this bag. That's pretty good. And I had to get everything together, and you have to pack this thing. And so I got this thing figured out. I know how to like pack this thing with toiletries and everything else to make it work perfect for my traveling. And when you have to like travel, there's a whole idea of like getting yourself together. You have to get your boarding pass together. You have to get like kind of your shoes and your clothes and your whatever else. You have to get everything together. That's just part of traveling, is having your stuff together. Because if you're going to go on that journey, when you show up to board or when you show up to the place, you have to have it together. And we live in a world that says, for you to go on this journey, for you to get into this school, for you to get this job, for you to do whatever it is that you want to do, you have to put yourself together. Women, every single day, you wake up in the morning and you get yourself, say it, together. I got to get myself together. What does that mean? It means you shower. It means you blow dry your hair. It means you put on makeup. And the idea of cosmetics is the word cosmos, which means order, because you wake up in chaos, don't lie, and then you have to bring order to the chaos with your cosmetics. And you know what that means? You're trying to get it together. You're trying to make sure you look presentable. Guys, when you go to work, you put on this polished shoes, or you dress up a little bit, or whatever it is, or if you work at a job where you have to wear a uniform, you have to have your stuff together. Kids, when you're applying for a job or you're applying for a school, you have to get your application together. It has to all be together. We need to get this together and that together and references and whatever it is. We live in a world that says, if you want to go there, if you want to do that, you have to get it together. And so what I have thought through on this, you know, this break that I've been on, which has been very revealing to me in a lot of ways about me and what God is about. And I've spent some time actually asking some questions about what I stand up here and teach. Like, how much do I believe it? How much is it really affecting my life? And how true is it? And one thing that I believe you should be glad that I do that. I believe that I should be constantly asking critical questions about what it is that I'm leading you to. Because for certain, if what we believe is true, it is really true. It is big time true. It has eternal implications. And one day, if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, if what we say is true, is in fact true, we're going to spend eternity in this blissful place called heaven. And if it's not true, it's really not true, and we are in some type of mysterious way. We are going to head in some way, and it's going to be trouble. And then for the people that don't believe it's true, if it is true, then they're going to be in real trouble. If you don't believe what we say is true about faith, and then it's true, you're in real trouble. And so I've been asking some questions like, what does this whole thing look like? And one of the things that is starting to kind of resonate with me is making sure that when people decide to follow Christ, and when I say as a pastor, as a person, that I'm going to follow Christ, what is it really like? What is it really about? And we often, even in the teaching of what the scriptures reveal, find ourselves saying that and believing that and thinking that we have to have our life together in order for God to be okay with us. And even in the message of grace, in the message of forgiveness, in the message of mercy, in the message of God's overwhelming compassion for his children, we can tend to slip into a world where we go, in order for me to get on board with God, I have to get it together. I have to get my thoughts together. I have to get my heart together. I have to get my life together. And if I don't have it together, he won't let me on the plane. He won't let me board with him unless I have it together. Imagine if you were traveling and you were flying and you didn't have your suitcase packed and you had the wrong amount of ounces with your liquids in your carry-on and you didn't have your boarding pass and you had a big metal belt and big metal shoes and you walked up to TSA and they said, "Hey, how are you? Give me your boarding pass and your license." "I don't have my license." "We have your boarding pass?" "I don't have my boarding pass." Can you imagine if they said, "Oh, you know what? Today we're going to make an exception. We're actually looking for someone who has nothing together, and we're going to grant them access to the plane." It's hard to fathom that, right? Like, it just wouldn't work. It's literally like, think about the people that sit there and how much they hate life, and you just made their life more happy because they enjoy being hateful. Like, because, I found someone that's actually as stupid as I treat them. Like, if you work in that thing, just smile more. And there's people that do it. There's people that do it. You make traveling a little better, not much, but do it. But can you imagine going to them and them saying to you, like, "Oh, you don't have your boarding pass? You don't have your license? Go ahead." And then you don't have, "Oh, you have too big of liquids? You have too many liquids? You have metal on your belt? You have metal on your..." And saying, "Just go right through. You don't even have to go through the metal detector. Just go and get on the plane." We don't live in a world that says, when you aren't together, it's okay. We don't live in a world that says when you don't have things looking a certain way and things ordered a certain way, that it's okay and that you can gain access to do life. We live in a world that says for you to do this life, for you to go on certain journeys, you've got to get it together. And what I have wrestled with is that the opposite is true with God. Is that for you to go on a journey with God, your access to him is not being all together. It is profoundly opposite. And the beauty of your life and my life is not our togetherness, it's our brokenness surrounded by the compassion of God. And if you want access to God, if you want to go on a journey with God, you have to actually retrain your mind, retrain your thoughts to, my access to God is humility. My access to God is brokenness. My access to God is, I don't have it together, and I know I don't have it together, and God, you exist to help me get it together. And so what I want to do is I want to show you where this idea of having access to God is the opposite of togetherness as it's displayed in the scriptures written by a man named David, who was a very prominent king of the people of Israel. And I'm going to do a series in a couple weeks about David and about Goliath, and we're going to go through that together as a church. But just as a crash course, what you see with David is someone who was anointed. And that's a church word. And it's a word for special. It's a word for set apart. And he was anointed to be the king of Israel. God had purpose that David would be a king. That he would not only just be a king, that his heritage and his lineages and his family, that he would be like the line that Jesus, the Savior of the world, would actually come from. So it was like, man, who you are is special. You're going to be the king of Israel. And who you birth into the next generations is going to change the world. That's why Jesus is called the Son of David. I mean, like, there's a lot of people that are in between Jesus and David. But Jesus is called the Son of David. Because he's kind of the guy. And David became the king of Israel. And there's a whole story behind that. And we'll look closer at that. But the crash course is this. Is that he got to this place where he believed that his outward projection, that his togetherness was good enough for access to God. That if he did right things and said right things and was in the right position as a king, that he would be okay. But what ends up happening is he actually sees a woman and she's married. He sleeps with her and then falls in love with her, has a child with her, and then kills that woman's husband. So within a month, the anointed king of Israel becomes this adulterer, murderer. And he still thinks that he has it together. He still thinks that he has this connection to God because of his position. And he has this conversation with a prophet who basically opens his eyes and says, the things that you have done represent not your togetherness, but your brokenness. And then when David sees his brokenness, he recognizes that that brokenness is his access to God. He recognizes that the God of the universe has a love for the broken. He recognizes that if he wants to draw near to God, that his access to drawing near to God is not through having it all together, but having a broken life that essentially says, God, your purpose is to make me something, and so here, make me something. Not, I'm going to make myself something and prove myself to you. And David's life gets flipped upside down. And in churches throughout the United States, even today, for hundreds of years, people have stood up when the scriptures are read as a sign of honor. Now, we don't all necessarily honor the scriptures. I mean, 50% of the people in the United States don't think the scriptures are even God's word. Like, they don't think that they're special. But what I want to do is I want to do something. I don't know if I've ever done this before. I want to have everybody stand up right now, and we are going to read through, and I'm not going to put it on the screen. You can pull it up on your Bible or on your phone. We're going to read through Psalm 51, and Psalm 51 is the psalm that David writes when he realizes that his access to God is through brokenness. And I'm reading in the NIV, and I'm going to read through this. I just want us to stand just to activate our brains. Just because what this passage shows us is something that not only applies to you if you are wondering how to gain access to God, but something that applies to those of us that have forgot how we got there in the first place and have forgot what it means to go on a journey with God. And it's not through togetherness. It's not through having it all together. It's through brokenness. And so I'm going to read through this. This is Psalm 51, verse 1. I'm going to read all 19 verses, I think it is. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered in and on your altar. You guys can sit down. In Psalm, David unpacks the truth of what it means to gain access to God. And so I want to zoom in on this for a second. I want to show you guys the pieces of this that should pop off the screen in terms of you traveling, going, moving through life with God. This is what it says in Psalm 51:17. He says, my sacrifice. You see, in this time, people who did things, the Israelites, when they would do sinful things, which were outlined in the scriptures, they would make a note of those things. And then the law told them that they have to, in order to go before God, they have to go to the temple with an animal or buy an animal at the temple. You got to get this. And basically put a certain type of animal on the altar for the priest to kill, to die, to pay for their sins. And so when people would go and do sacrifice, it was a way of saying, I have to get myself together. I got to get myself together. I got to go and buy this animal, and I've got to go and do this thing. And in order for me to actually have access to God, and in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God lived in this place in the middle of the temple. And for people to actually have a relationship with God, they had to have these animals die. So it's the same thing as you and me going, I got to get my spiritual life together. I got to say the right thing. I got to do the right thing. I got to think the right thing. I got to be right. When he says my sacrifice, what he's saying is usually the sacrifice is getting your stuff together, ordering your heart, saying, okay, I'm going to go talk to God, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to forgive myself. See, I'm going to go talk to God, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to wipe away my sin. I'm going to fix me. Then I'm going to go and talk to God. That's what the equivalent to sacrifice would be. And what David says, he says, you guys have figured out that sacrifice is actually not what gets you access to God. What gets you access to God is, he uses this metaphor, the sacrifice that gives you access to God in the midst of your sin is not a real animal dying. It's not you getting your life together. It's actually you recognizing your brokenness. And so you show up to God in brokenness, and he says, oh, you can come in here. You can come on this journey with me. You can join me because your access is your brokenness, not your togetherness. And this is so hard. Like, if you're in here and you're like, I'm thinking about, you know, following Jesus. You got to hear this, and it's like, man, like, I do not think I can get to the place where I'm going to look at what I've done and who I am and actually call a spade and talk about my brokenness. This is vulnerable, man. This is like, what? But every other religion of the world is get yourself together, pack your bags, do all the right things, and you can have access to God. The religion that we live in, the relationship that we build upon, that we put our faith in, is one that says your access is through brokenness. Isn't that fascinating? And he says a broken spirit. He's talking about what's going on inside, not togetherness, not what's going on the outside, what's going on the inside. A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. He's talking about your heart. He's saying you have to have a heart that recognizes its need for God. When Jesus Christ came to this planet and he spoke, he sat down and did this thing on the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the first things he says, which was counterintuitive, which was upside down thinking, upside down kingdom, which is something that if you heard Jesus say for the first time and you were like, this is a good teacher, I want to hear what he has to say and I'm going to decide whether or not I'm going to follow him. He says this, blessed are the poor in spirit. Another way of saying it, blessed are those who recognize their spiritual brokenness. Because the people that recognize their brokenness are the people who gain access to the God that can save us. It's just different. What are you really getting into? What's this thing all? It's just different. It's just not normal to go and say, like, if you were interviewing for a job, and they say, well, tell me your weaknesses. Well, you know, my weaknesses are I don't really have any weaknesses. It throws a lot of people off, even me. I mean, you don't go into a job interview. You don't put the wrong reference for the application. You don't go into a job interview wearing, you know, a tank top if you're trying to get a job at Ernst & Young. That doesn't work. They'll think you took a wrong turn. You have to be together. And God says, oh, you want to be with me? I exist to put you together, not you. So you want to be in my presence. I will despise someone who comes to me thinking that they have it all together. If you come to me and you say, God, my heart is whole, I'm fine, therefore I offer it to you. This passage says God despises that. He despises when we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. He despises when we think that we don't have any spiritual need. And in fact, what he does is he says, the journey doesn't exist for you and me if you don't think you need me. You want to go with me? You have to have a broken spirit. You have to recognize your spiritual need. Essentially, in a traveling sense, if you want to journey with God through this life, then you have to get into a new rhythm and understand that your access to God is through brokenness. That brokenness is a boarding pass. God says, hey, I have this journey. I want you to be on with me. But like for you to show up, you have to show up disheveled, broken. You have to say what you've got, and you got to put it to God. I'm broken. I need you. I am in trouble. I have done this. I have said this, and I'm a mess. And in that moment, God goes, I exist for you. That's why I'm here. I'm here. Jesus said that he came to seek and save the lost. That's broken. I don't know where I am. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I've done. And this is so hard to do because our world, it glorifies togetherness. Man, they really got it together. And I'm not saying that there's not practical application for togetherness. I'm talking about how you get there. Because even someone that pretends to be together eventually gets found out, and the person that thought they were together will despise that. True togetherness is special when someone actually has it together, and then eventually you figure that out. And in a spiritual sense, it's no different. You can't pretend that you have it together. You have to go, I don't have it together. And that's why I have God in my life. And this is why so many times God puts people on their back to get them to look up. You think that the worst thing that's happened to you is the point in your life where you were at rock bottom. We think that the worst thing that happens is when we're broken, when a relationship breaks, when our heart breaks. We think the worst thing that happens is when we sin, and it's like, oh, you're just further and further and further and further and further and further from God. And God goes, no, actually, your brokenness is bringing me closer and closer and closer and closer and closer to you. Because Planet Earth is weird. We live in human skin. We have eyeballs. We see things. We feel things. We touch things. And therefore, we don't live by faith. You don't. You live by sight. And I live by sight. And spiritual brokenness is a faith understanding. Oh, I can have it all together on the outside, but on the inside, broken. Totally broken. And the fact that God can come along and heal that and fix that and mend that and make that, that's faith. I can't prove that to you. I can't prove that he does that to you. I can't prove the psychology of what God can do when someone comes to him broken and then he gives them this new heart and makes them sing. You might have just had too much coffee. It's a faith thing, so this is really hard, but God says, you want to join me? You have to, by faith, come to me in your brokenness. But here's the thing about brokenness, and this is why this journey that we're all on or want to be on or curious about is so challenging, not in a sense that it requires something from you in terms of your salvation, but that it requires a level of submission that is rare. It's rare for people who are broken to admit that they're broken. It's rare for people to actually want to be vulnerable and sit with the doctor and say, like, hey, so hip is all lined up, we're good. Like, I'm going to tell you everything. Here's what's going on with me. But it's the beginning. It gains you access. Brokenness is the boarding pass, but it's just the beginning. But there's a piece that has to happen once you board the plane for you to really journey with God. You see, when you go to God and you just say, I am a sinner, I am broken, and you cry and you wail and you get on your knees or you know or you're fed up, that is not what forgives you. That is not what takes away your sin. Brokenness and admitting your brokenness doesn't take away your sin. It doesn't fix your problem. All it does is show that you recognize your problem. You go to the doctor and say, he says, what's your symptoms? Here's my symptoms. My symptoms are this, 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 and this. After you say your symptoms, that doesn't mean you walk out okay. There has to be something else that takes place. There has to be something else that goes on for you to be healed. And the first step is to recognize the brokenness. The second step is what David talks about in Psalm 51, verse 4, and it's something called confession. Confession. Oh, I'm broken. I have all this sin in my life. Now I need to come before God and go, let's talk about it and let's heal it. And confession is the process by which your sins become forgiven. The word confession means to say the same thing. And so what we see is we see a perfect and wonderful, holy God who is saying, you have evil, you have sin, you have this in your life. For example, like if you were going before a judge and you went 65 and a 25, the judge stands up and says, you went 65 and a 25. Confession is to go, yes, I went 65 and a 25. It's to say the same thing. It's to be on the same page. This is why confession is one of the most intimate things that can happen in your relationship with God. Because it is one of the times, not the only time, that you and him are in complete unity. So you think that having it all together makes you in unity with God? It couldn't make you further when you act like you have it all together. It pushes God away. You want to draw near to God. You come to him with your brokenness, and then you talk about what's going on with you, and that's what David does. He says, against you, you only have I sinned. Have I sinned? He goes, I'm broken, and you don't despise a broken person. And God, this is it. I've done these things. And so what happens is that when we take our sin and we say, God, I did this. I sinned. I said this thing. I did this thing. And you're specific about it. Then what happens is God goes, yes, you did. And in order for the cross of Christ to have its potency, to have its power, your sin has to be wicked. It has to be wrong. It has to be worthy of a death. Jesus didn't just die on the cross to open up his arms and just say, I just want you to know how much I love you. I love you this much. He died on a cross because he was paying the penalty for the specific sins that you did. So the brutality of his death was because of the things that we've done. And when we minimize the things that we've done, or we generalize the things that we've done, or we're ambiguous about the things, the specific sins that we've done, we minimize the cross. We generalize the cross. We make it ambiguous. And that is not okay. The cross means you have great sin, so there is a great, great love. There is a great love that says, while you were sinners, and those sins are specific, Christ died for you. It has purpose. And so what happens is brokenness is the boarding pass, but brokenness doesn't wipe away your sin. What wipes away your sin is the process of confession. And when you confess, what that does is you put your sin specifically before God, and then God blots it out with the cross. And then you put another one, and then he washes it away. And then he put another one, and he wipes it clean. And you just put those things up, and the cross just continues to beat your sin. And what happens is when you get this kind of motion going, things start moving. Things start moving. Oh, I'm a sinner. I broke. I did this. Forgiven. I'm a sinner. I'm broke. I said this. Forgiven. Now I'm on a journey with God. Now I'm holding his hand. Now we're moving. If brokenness is a boarding pass, confession is the engine. It's what makes this thing go. Sorry for the rudimentary analogy. But this is what it's all about. What is this all about? And so when I talk about sin, David unpacks specific things. You have to get face to face with it so you can get face to face with the cross, because the beauty of the cross is that he put your sins right next to his love. So the closer you look at him, then he just shifts your head. Look at what I did for you. It's beautiful. And so your sins, you have to go through this process of, they're not just basic general things, they're specific things. These are three different types of sins that we all just read about in Psalm 51. A transgression is rebellion. You have to say, I've rebelled against you. God, I've rebelled against you. What does that mean? Rebellion is the idea of insurrection. It is the idea where you wake up and you go, I have created my own kingdom. I have rebelled against the king, and I'm trying to make a kingdom of Joel. I am trying to make a kingdom of me, man. I'm rebelling. The king doesn't know what he's doing. He's messed up. Come on, let's all go follow me and do it my way. That's transgression. Confession is when you go before God and go, God, I mean, just you guys hear this. God, I am rebelling against you. God, I don't think you know what you're doing. God, I think you've messed up my life. I think you've messed up people's lives. I think you're like a malpractitioner at best. And so, God, what I've done, and you know this, I've created my own space for me, and I've worshiped me, and I've built a kingdom to me, and I've rebelled against you. And he goes, I have a name for that. It's called transgression. You've rebelled against me. And then you go, God, my rebellion against you is wrong. It's not okay. It's sin. And he goes, I know. Oh, and when he says, I know, you feel refreshed. Because the thing that you were afraid to show him is something that he knew existed all along. And he meets you in it, and he draws you closer in it. And in that moment, the nails that pounded his hands into the cross have this purpose of love that you've never felt before. Rebellion. He says iniquity. It's an inward perversion. You're supposed to, and I'm supposed to go to God and say, God, my heart is twisted. It's basically shot a lens up in front of my eyes that has made me see the world in perversion. It has made me desire the things I'm not supposed to desire. It has made me think things and do things that are so wrong, and it comes from an ill place. It's deep inside of me. My heart is wicked. And he goes, I know. And I've sinned. I've left the path. I've left the path. God, you have a path for me. It's a path to love people. It's a path to live for others. It's a path to stay with you, to walk lockstep with you. And I have left the path, and I have gone my own way. And he goes, I know. And what happens is when you go to God and you confess your rebellion and your perversion and you're leaving the path, what he does is with the cross, he wraps his arms around you and he takes your brokenness and he packs it tight and he puts you together and he sets you in this spot and he takes off with you with the resurrection of the cross. And you get to live a beautiful life with Jesus. And the only way you got on that plane was brokenness. And the only reason the engine's moving is confession. And the only reason you're flying is he rose from the dead. That's the story of the gospel. And the challenge is don't do it yourself. You can't. Christ is better at putting you together. You live in the tension of putting yourself together. You're in trouble. You can't do it. You got to bring him your brokenness and say, here I am, and he will take you to places you've never gone before, and he will do things that Psalm talks about. He says he will create in you a clean heart. He says he will renew your spirit. He will restore your soul. He will wash your sins away, and he will teach you wisdom. Isn't that amazing? In the process of confession, in the journey of flight, God continues to whisper into our ears timeless, eternal truths. God has a purpose. And of all the scriptures, as they reveal his purpose, we see that his purpose, put simply, is to be worshiped. As far as we're concerned, God the Father exists to be worshiped. That means that we don't just come here and sing songs. We actually live our lives to try to pursue him and do what he says and love him and love others and be followers of him. And that's God's purpose. And so what that means is that if you and God are supposed to go through this life together, it means that your purpose is to worship God fully. It's to fully worship God. And Jesus' purpose is to bring the God who is supposed to be worshiped and the people he designed to worship them together. And the only way they come together is if you come to God not together. The only way that you can have a relationship with God is if you come to him in brokenness and confession. And then he wraps his arms around you and you can worship God. So my challenge for you today is let God's purpose reign. Let God's purpose prevail. Let Jesus put you together because he can do it better than you can ever do it. And when you do it, you live out your purpose. God lives out his purpose. Jesus lives out his purpose. Jesus said this, come to me, everyone who's weary, broken, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. In other words, I have a purpose. I'm here on earth for you to come to me in your brokenness. And when you come to me in your burden, and you come to me in your weary travels, I will give you rest. It's my purpose. And so if you don't believe anything that I've said about God, I want you to just, in a very small way, it doesn't have to be some earth-shattering confession, but I want you to try this with a friend, maybe even with your kids, and see how it doesn't do something different to the relationship. Hey, you know, I'm a mess. I mess up a lot of things, and I've done a lot of things wrong, and Specifically, I just want to confess that I did this thing to you and I think it's wrong and I think you think it's wrong and I'm not okay with it. And the challenge with that is that not everyone receives that type of humility and contrition the way that God does. But maybe risk it. It's pretty hard to turn away someone who comes in humility and see what it does. And see that God not only gives us life, but he shows us how to live our lives through the process of salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we don't have to actually like get ourselves together. We don't actually have to like come to the altar literally in sacrifice, and we don't have to do that. We can actually come to you in a broken spirit. And when we come in this broken spirit, you hear us and you listen to us and you let us in and you put us together. Father, I pray that as we sing this song, that it would be like an opportunity for us to restore and for you to restore our souls. We love you.